This is Dr. Max Schultz, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church in Walnut Grove, Minnesota. It is our privilege to be with you now for this half hour, and we hope that you have your Bibles out and you're ready to follow along.
We're now continuing our study on the Bible subject of terminologies. And that is, sometimes we as a Christian become sort of loose in our using of terminologies which we have inherited from someone, or we have heard it used many, many times in the past, and therefore we incorporate it into our language and our conversation today. And yet, when we take a few minutes, we find out from the Bible that sometimes these terminologies are coined phraseologies, and yet we never find them in the Bible. For example, we find out that the terminology, "let Jesus come into your heart," is used many times by Christians, and yet it becomes very, very confusing. And we find in the Bible that there is nowhere that it ever tells us to invite Jesus into your heart. Now, there are many places that tell us with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and the heart, we must remember now, is the seat of our conscience. So we're going to examine here, as we are made a triune being, we are a body, we are a soul, and we are a spirit. And therefore, also contained within that, we have what is called the heart, and that is the consciousness that we use, that God has given us. But it is not the pumping heart. And when somebody makes the statement and says, oh, you know, you can have a head belief, but if you don't have a heart belief, you can miss heaven by 6 inches or 8 inches or a foot or something like that, it becomes very confusing to someone, because they're then led to believe that, you know, if you just believe that Christ died and paid for your sins, you're not really saved unless you live it. And that becomes all confusing then, and pretty soon you have lordship salvation, that, well, if I promise to do something for God, he'll save me, and along with my promise to him, I will accept what he did for me, and I have news for you, that cancels salvation. That is not salvation at all. And so we're going to examine that and continue on this, what it is. Now, we have come to the soul and found out that the soul is the seat of our emotions and our appetites. We're going to find out, let's compare this with animals also. What is the difference between man and animals? And what do animals have? What do man have? And what do we have? So we find it's the seat of our emotions and our appetites or our desires. Our soul can cry. Our soul longeth for. Our soul delighteth in. So it is that inner being that God has given to man, which shows our emotions and so forth. Now, we find out that the body is the means through which we express our feelings and desires, which come from our soul. When the body dies, the soul and the spirit depart. In Revelation, as we have brought out in the past, in chapter 6, in verse 9 and 10, John said, I saw the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, that is, Christians during the tribulation period that had died for their testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I saw the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and they cried out. Now, John is in heaven, seeing here, and God's giving him the picture here to write in the book of Revelation, so you and I would know what took place and what is going to take place in the future. And yet he saw those that had been killed up on the earth, and yet they were very much alive in heaven. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, Lord, how long will it be before you avenge our blood? Other words, how long will it be before you take vengeance upon those on the earth that have killed us? And they were very much alive. Now, we find out here, these people had received Christ as their Savior. They were alive, absent from the body, and present with the Lord. This is the confidence that Paul, the apostle, had when he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, he said, we are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You see, when a person dies that has rejected Christ, their soul and spirit also leaves the body and goes to a place of torment. In this place of torment, they are just as much alive as they were here upon the earth in their body. Here's a literal account of just such a man, and we have it found here in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 16. We'll begin here in verse 22. And the rich man also died and was buried, that is, the body only was buried. And in hell, that's literally in the Greek, that's Hades. The Old Testament Hebrew word is Sheol. They're both one in the same place. He lifted up his eyes, being in torments, And he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Now, you can read the whole account. It actually begins in verse 19 and runs on to verse 31. But the point is, as far as life after death is concerned, the only difference between the saved and the lost is their location. One is in heaven, the other is in torment. As the soul and spirit never die, death of the body only release them to a different location to live eternally. Now, we find out something here sort of interesting for the Christian now. When the Christian leaves this earth and is absent from the body and present with the Lord, God is going to give that Christian a brand new resurrected body. In other words, when the rapture takes place, and the Christians who have already died and went on to be with the Lord, they're going to come back with the Lord, and that body that went through the casket that is still in the cemetery, God's going to remake those molecules, and he's going to give it a resurrected body, and therefore that Christian will have a body that will never see death anymore. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That's one of the things that every person fears here up on the earth right now. If you're a Christian, yes, we don't want to die. God has given within our body and given us a desire to live. But when it comes time to die for the Christian, we can look up and God gives that grace to die, and we are passed from death unto life, and he does that. And that's the glorious thing. But when we leave this earth and go to heaven, we will never have sickness, sorrow, or death again. It will never come. But in the same token, for the person who has rejected Christ, we find out that God gives them a body because, number one, you begin to find that this body right here, if this body went into Hades, where there is torment and where they're going to suffer the vengeance of eternal fire, this body would be consumed. I'll never forget some years ago, and it was clear back when I was on the police department, clear down in a town called Troy, Ohio. There was a young man, a young teenager, and we had been called to investigate it. And what had happened, to make a long story short, he was a very poor family, and he had went and he had siphoned gas. He had went under a truck in one of the railroad yards there, and anyway, to make a long story short, he had siphoned gas into his gas can, and it had dripped on his clothing and so forth. Then he went home, and somehow or other, when he walked into the house, they had one of the old potbelly stoves. And when he went in, he just went up into flames. It just united, and or ignited. And they took him out to the hospital. Of course, we went out there. And literally, his skin, he was alive. But yet, there were times when the nerves had been deadened because he was just almost burnt to a crisp. And yet, he would lay there, and all of a sudden, he would just let out one of these death screams. And then he would just go back into a unconsciousness-like. It was one of the horrible things. They couldn't even put anything on. The skin just rolled off of his body. It was just that burnt. And, of course, a few hours later, he died. But that body would be consumed if the body that you have now, and if you're lost, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that body, when you die, God said, I'm going to give you a new body wherein, when you spend eternity in hell, that body will never be consumed by the flames. Now, if you took this body, of course, there, it would be consumed, and you would go into a state of unconsciousness there, and that's what happens then with the body. It would die. But God said, I'm going to give you a brand new body, just as the Christian has a new body in heaven, where there'll never be sickness, sorrow, or pain, never be death again in that new resurrected body. So the person who has rejected Christ will also be given a new body, wherein you will withstand all the pains of hell for all eternity, and yet that body will never be consumed. You may wish that you would go into a state of unconsciousness, but you never will. And that's what God will do. Now, I think it's also noteworthy at this time to acknowledge some of the cult religions and their attack upon this man who went to torment. You see, every cult tries to teach and do away that there is a hell. They always come up with a philosophy, God will not send anyone, a loving God will not send anyone to hell. Well, let me say this to you, God never sends anyone to hell. He just honors your decision. It's because you persistently reject the Lord Jesus Christ and God's payment for your sin, and God just honors your decision. He's not willing you should spend eternity in the lake of fire. Sometimes I used to think when I was a young man, when I would think about that just a little bit, that was before I knew Christ as my Savior, I had the idea and the premonition that, you know, I'm going to, if I do go to hell, I'm just going to have the idea of bring up the cards. We're going to play a little blackjack over here in the corner, and we're just going to have a card game, bring on the booze and the babes and all that sort of thing. We're going to have a high time in the old town tonight. Then I begin to study the Bible and come to find out I'm not going to have a high time in the old town tonight, neither are you. And you hear this so many times, well, you know what? All my friends are going to be there. You're not going to see them. It's a place of total darkness. The only thing that you're going to see are the flames that are there, the torment that you're going to be in. And you're not going to have a hell, hell, the gang's all here, and we're going to have a high time in the old town tonight. My friend, you are totally deceived. And it would pay you well to check in God's Word before you plunge into hell in total deception, and Satan would like nothing more than deceive your mind into thinking that. No, you're not going to pull up the card table and have a good old high time in the old town tonight and play a card game here and have your fun and talk about with your old buddies and all that sort of thing. You're not going to see them. You'll hear them, because there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There sure will. And there's going to be total torment, total darkness, and so forth. You will not see anybody there. It's a horrible place, and God has amply put in the Bible and told exactly many, many things about this horrible place. Luke chapter 16 just happens to be one account. But now, the cults teach that the soul and spirit, get this now, accompany the body into the grave and remain there until a general resurrection. They explain away hell, teaching the lost will never be tormented eternally for rejecting Christ. Concerning Luke chapter 16 and verses 19 to 31, they teach this is only a parable. Let me ask you something. If you're a Christian, how in the world does a child of God answer their false teaching concerning Luke chapter 16? We should be ready, I believe, at all times to know our Bibles well enough and be ready to give an answer to such attack upon God's Word. And we're told in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks the reason and the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. Now, let us take a minute here and point out several reasons here why Luke chapter 16 is not a parable but a literal account of a lost man who went to torment. Now, first of all, if one would make an exhaustive study, and I think we've mentioned this before, but we're going to do it again for emphasis. If you make an exhaustive study of all of the parables of the New Testament, you would find that no parable ever uses a proper name. There are no exceptions. In Luke chapter 16, there are two proper names used. One is Abraham and one is Lazarus. You cannot find this principle violated anywhere when you make a complete study of the parables. No, this is not a parable, but it is a literal account of a real man who rejected Christ and has been in torment almost 2,000 years. Number two, the word parable is from the Greek word paraboa, and it means to lay alongside of, or to liken to, or to compare. You see, a parable is used to compare and convey and illustrate a biblical, literal truth. If this were a parable, which it is not, then it would be illustrating a truth which would be worse than that of the illustration or the parable. Saying it is a parable would only make the torment worse than is described here. I believe a person must remember that the cults take eternal life, and their eternal life is predicated upon their own humanistic good works and not the grace of God. Is it any wonder that they do away with eternal torment? Now, in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The peace the Christian has with God comes by faith in Christ. Some cult religions have tried to have peace with God by doing away with hell and establishing their own good works. But folks, I want to tell you this, there is a hell. Now, you know, people say sometimes when you talk about this, oh, you're a hellfire and you're a damnation preacher. I want to tell you something. You know what? No, I don't believe in threatening and screaming and yelling and all that sort of thing. No, this is just the truth. And I'll tell you one thing, you may laugh at it now, friend, but the minute your heart stops beating and you lift up your eyes in hell, I'll tell you one thing, you're going to be mighty mad at somebody that didn't tell you the truth. And I don't know this, we're living in a world when everything is fabricated. You couldn't find the truth in this world. You look at the advertisements, you look at this, you look at that, to find the truth anymore, it's almost, you're labeled as a liar if you tell the truth. We're so saturated with lies through our television, even our radio, our media, and so on and so forth, that's all we get. They'll tell you how to think. They'll program your life. They'll do your thinking for you and everything else. But we find out here, and let's get back to our subject, this literal account agrees totally with other scriptures concerning the subjects of torment and hell. In the little book of Jude, found just before the book of Revelation, next to the last book of the Bible, in verse 7 we find, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, get this now, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. In Luke 16:24, I am tormented in this flame. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you're cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, in conclusion, man's spirit and soul never die. They only change location upon death, to heaven or to torment. You see, the soul and spirit never goes with the body into the grave, for the body cannot die without while the spirit is present. Now, if you ever marked a verse down to refute the cults when they say that the soul and spirit accompany the body into the grave, write this down, and this is one that makes them out a liar every time. James chapter 2 and verse 26. Get this now. For as the body without the spirit is dead. In other words, the body without the spirit is dead. As long as the spirit is in the body is alive. And that's as simple, folks, as you can get it. I don't care how you slice it or cut it. Only does the body die when the spirit leaves. Now, if the cult religions, which they are not right, say and try to say, when you die, you go into a state of unconsciousness. Your soul and spirit accompanies the body unto the grave. That would have to make James chapter 2, verse 26, out to be a liar. And I think it's better, as the middle verse of the Bible says in Psalms 118:8, it's better to put your trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. Every person trying to go to heaven on their own good works always try to do away with hell. Every one of them do. Those are the cult religions. Get it one more time. For as the body without the spirit is dead. Now, I might say this. You say, well, what about when a person goes into a state of unconsciousness? Do you know what? The soul and the spirit, while accompanied with the Bible, or accompanied with the body, go into a state of unconsciousness while you're alive here upon the earth. But when the body dies, it releases the soul and spirit, and it is just as much alive in eternity as it was here upon the earth. Just exactly. The only difference is, folks, it changes location. Man and animals, both. Now, get this here, and we're going in to get the distinguishing point here. Man and animals, both, have souls, but only man has a spirit. And we're going to examine this now. You see, the soul of an animal, and get this, is connected with the body. The soul dies with the body of an animal. But the thing an animal does not have is a spirit. What are you saying? Well, we're going to examine that. The spirit now is the seat of one's understanding or intelligence. I would write that down and understand it. The spirit is the seat of one's understanding or their intelligence. This, again, is where man differs from animals. In 1 Corinthians, we are told, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? That is what God has given us. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. God gives us the Holy Spirit after we receive Christ as Savior, or I should say simultaneously, upon faith in Christ. But God hath revealed them unto us, that's the saved, by His Spirit. Did you ever wonder, and I've had people ask and say, you know, I cannot understand why a person so intelligent cannot understand the Bible. Well, that's simple. They're not saved. They must have the Holy Spirit of God, which illuminates their minds to understand the Word of God. You can take a person, they may run a company, they may own an organization, they may be the president, and they may be very intellectual. They may be of supreme intelligence, and God gave them a spirit as He's given each one of us, each human being, and we can become very intelligent in this world. But until we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to them, they'll never understand the Bible. Isn't it amazing? You can take a man who's intellectual in this world or a person with high intelligence, and yet that man cannot understand. He didn't come from a monkey. He cannot understand the things that God has made within our bodies and so on and so forth here, and God has to reach down and bring him up. God has to do that. Do you know, as we've said many times, there are four kingdoms, and you know what? There isn't one of those kingdoms can ever get up into the one above it. You have the mineral kingdom, and then you have the plant kingdom. The plant kingdom reaches down, brings the mineral kingdom up into it. Then you have the animal kingdom. It reaches down, brings the grass and things up into it. And then you have the human kingdom. It reaches down and brings the animals up into it, and we eat that and so forth. And God in His gracious mercy and grace has to reach down and bring us up into His kingdom. And that's why Christ came from heaven to earth, came all the way down here to die upon the cross to bring us up so we can live in His kingdom for all time and eternity. But did you ever wonder why a man who can be so intellectual, so intelligent in this world, and be so stupid when it comes to the natural things that God has made, cannot even understand? You look at the body that you have here, and you wonder, can anybody put a body together like this? Nobody can do that. And yet that same intellectual person will believe in evolution. He cannot understand how we are a created being of God, and he cannot understand that at all. And yet you look at the body that God has given us here, the mind that he has put together, and when we're born of conception and so forth, and how that just by conception life begins. And while we're on that, I want to say something on it, because we're getting so brainwashed through intellectualism and intelligence of the world without the intelligence of God through the power of the Holy Spirit and God's intelligence. God said in the beginning he created man. He did. And he created Eve. And he started life from those two. And we have people now coming out and saying, we don't know if life began at conception. May I just point something out? And this is the stupidity of the world, yet they can be intellectual geniuses and the absolute stupid when it comes to God and His Bible and the real things of where they even come from. You know why? Because they've never received Christ as Savior. Let me just say this. At conception, if you have to do anything other than have conception the way God made us as male and female, if life does not begin at conception, let me just say this, and this is almost asinine to be able to even have to say it. Common sense should be able to tell a normal human being that has a thinking cap on him at all, life begins at conception. If life does not begin at conception, then after conception, what kind of a pill do you have to take in order to activate the conception? Is there some kind of shot that we get from the doctor to say, we had conception last night, you know, but we want to activate it, so dear doctor, give us a shot of something in the arm to activate our conception? No, you've got to be kidding. And yet, if by conception you do not do anything and life continues and that little baby begins to form, my dear friend, if you don't do anything to activate life, after conception, it must begin at conception, and if you don't do anything to activate it. I think a person has to have rocks in their head if they can't understand that simplicity. And yet we can be so intellectual, and yet cannot even understand the very simple, common sense things that God has given us. So we find out the Spirit is the seat of one's understanding or intelligence. And then again in Corinthians, he said, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Now, when a person is saved, they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, which illuminates our understanding of the Bible. We can now understand the things of God, whereas before the Bible seemed like a book of mysteries. So it is when the Lord made man. He gave us the human spirit of intelligence that enables us to reason and understand things. Now, in Job chapter 32, verse 9, there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty given them understanding. You see, animals do not possess this spirit, even though they have feelings, even though they have emotions and desires from the soul. Now we find out in Psalms chapter 32, verse 8, we read, "But be ye not as the horse and the mule, which hath no understanding." Now remember this in Job 32, 9, we have a spirit in man which is given by the inspiration of the Almighty that gives us understanding. But in Psalms chapter 32, verse 8, "Be not as the horse and mule, which hath no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with the bit and the bridle, lest they come near unto thee." Let me give you an illustration. A good friend of mine who, and I had some relatives down in outside of Dayton, Ohio, and they had a lot of horses down there. We had lived out on sort of a little mini farm then, and I went down and was going to see about buying a sheep. And anyway, they said, "Well, why don't you ride our horses while you're down here?" So I told Jack, my friend, I said, let's put on our old overalls and stuff. We'll go down there and just have a ball. I haven't ridden a horse for years. We got talked to him, said, "You don't need a saddle on these horses. You just ride them bareback." We put the bridle on the horses, and they helped us and so forth. We led the horses out. And anyway, then out sort of toward the edge of this big meadow out here, there was a picnic table, so I climbed up on the picnic table, and I climbed on my horse, and my friend Jack, he got on his horse. His horse didn't do too bad, but the minute I got on my horse, I just sort of tapped him in the ribs a little bit, and all of a sudden he was full throttle, 100%. Heading down across the field. Boy, I was yelling, "Whoa," and I was pulling back on the thing. And he must have had the bridle bit. He must have had that in his teeth, because I pulled as hard as I could, and he had just put his neck down, and he kept running and running and running. I couldn't stop him for anything. We were full throttle in 1 second. I was petrified. I was expecting to get on there and take a nice little ride. Now, what the horse didn't understand was I was trying to get him to stop. Well, after we had rode about 10 seconds, and he had right for a fence clear down at the other end of the field, and to make a long story short, I thought, "Oh, my, he's going to stop there, and I'm going right over his head and right over the fence." Well, that's exactly what he had in mind. So I got a death grip around his neck, and anyway, he stopped, and I flew off of his back. And I still had my scissors grip around him, and I ended up underneath his neck and holding on to his ears, I think, or something like that, and we parted company. Well, that dumb horse couldn't understand, didn't have enough understanding, I guess, to understand. I wanted him to stop, but he didn't stop. He had feelings. He had emotions. And he had a feeling he didn't want me on his back. I wanted him to stop. Well, God makes a distinction here. Animals do have a soul, but when their body dies, their soul is connected with their body, and it goes into extinction, and they both die. Not so with a human being that God has created. You see, when you die, that's just the door that releases your soul and spirit. That's the real you. If I see you and talk to you, I see the body that God's given you to express yourself through, but I don't really see the real you, which is the soul and the spirit. And when that body dies, you are either in heaven in 1 second, or you're in hell lifting up your eyes in torment, one of the two. If you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ, I hope you'll do it. And you can do it this morning. You can do it right now by just believing he died on the cross. You're receiving God's payment for your sin so that you'll be passed from death unto life. And then when it comes time to leave this earth, you'll just be absent from the body, present with the Lord, to live with him for all eternity. For 10 million years, it'll be just a down payment of you being in heaven. We ought to thank the Lord so much. He loved us and gave his life. Came all the way from heaven to earth to die upon the cross, and to give his life so he could save your life. I hope you'll trust him this morning before it's too late. Well, we hope that you'll take time to write us. We'd love to hear from you. If you're in the area of Walnut Grove, we'd love to have you come to church. Our morning worship service begins at 10. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray, even so come, Lord Jesus.